Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this passage, as we think of Jesus, his face now set towards Jerusalem, we think of this man who's named in this gospel as Bartimaeus and the faith that he shows. And we pray, Lord, we would understand what it was saying when it was written, but we'd understand how to correctly apply it today. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark 10, 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timotas, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. This passage we're looking at today seems to proceed from the one we were looking at last week. What was notable was that we'd seen that Jesus had started on his way up to Jerusalem. That would explain when we get to Jericho here, there's a bit of a crowd with him. The Passover's coming up. There's crowds of pilgrims going up to worship. But this is very much a turning point in Mark's gospel, as we were saying last week. He's very much thinking now about the cross. His ministry, his teaching are very much concerned with that right the way through. Indeed, Mark's aim has always been to demonstrate what Jesus came to do. Why do I say that? Well, because what it says in the very first verse of Mark's gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the good news. This is the, as you would say in the Roman world, earth-shattering proclamation. Because that's what a gospel was. It's a word we think of as being with the Bible, but it was just a pronouncement. A very important one from the emperor. And if he was making a gospel pronouncement, you knew it was going to affect you. So Mark has said, this is all about Jesus' work and it's going to affect you in some way. And so he's gone on, he's shown his authority. He's talked about his healings and how those demonstrate authority. He's talked about his ability in having power and authority over evil spirits. His ability to forgive sins, something which quite clearly only God can do. And the religious leaders knew that. So it's very much focused now on Jerusalem. And as they're travelling up, we've had the business with James and John. Just before that, we've had Jesus speaking about his death, but them not understanding it. And they come to Jericho. And we're getting close, because Jericho is only about 18 miles from Jerusalem. And as I said, there's a large crowd of pilgrims with him. You know, intention is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I had a chap, I mentioned him, he's a trove of examples for me. He's doing quite well in life now, but he was a trove of examples when he was younger. And when he was working for me when I was a builder and decorator, he was always full of what he was going to do in the future. And he'd be saying, "Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to travel. I'm going to do something else." I remember once he made a rather bold statement. He said, "Everything I've ever set my mind to, I've succeeded at doing." And I thought there was plenty. I think what he used to mean by that was if he sort of got bored with the idea, it didn't count. Because there were loads of things he set out to do and they'd never happened. So he's good at the first part. He was great at talking it up. But he wasn't so good at following it through. You know, the intention sounded great. But it's got to really be backed up with action, hasn't it? If it's to have any meaning at all. Now we've seen, haven't we, that people have come to Jesus with all kinds of intentions. But where does it then go? How does it manifest itself? As I was preparing and looking ahead, getting to a very interesting part of Mark's Gospel, which I very much enjoy preaching, and that's where people keep coming up to Jesus with questions, which sounds great until you realise that the intentions are to try and trick him and catch him out. So what's happening here? Because we have this guy, Bartimaeus. Now that's interesting that he's named, and we'll get back to that. It actually gives, you know, who his father was. So it seems to be someone who was known. And like many people before him, he cries out to Jesus that he might be healed. Now, I'm sure Jesus healed many blind people, but why this particular focus on this guy who, to remind us again, is named? Why? Well, firstly, it's this. It shows a faith that needs. Quite what Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus, we don't know. But I think there's two things he's heard. One is he can heal. That would be quite apparent because he's crying out to be healed. And the second thing I think he's probably sort of latched onto is that he has taught, and he may have heard about some of the things he's been teaching. Because the way he addresses him is very interesting. Jesus, son of David. Now that's a messianic title. Quite what his understanding of it is, well, I don't think we can hazard a guess. But he knows something more than this is just a very interesting teacher. He may have heard people referring to Jesus as, could this be the Messiah? There's certainly that buzz around him. And so he approaches him because here's the thing, which becomes very apparent as we go on. He realized Jesus is the only one who can meet his need. He's using a messianic title. We know back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 right through to the end, 16. Really there's the picture, isn't there, of David's greater son. One who will be sitting on David's throne. And that's significant because the line of David has petered out. It's gone. It's not son of David sitting on the throne now. There's three tetrarchs to give them their right title. There's Herod, you know, Herods and others like that. And these are, in some cases, they're Edomites. Not even particularly people who had been particularly friendly to the Jews in the past. And they've been put there as puppet rulers by Rome. And so something's going on with Bartimaeus. He knows that this person is different. I think we can say that at least. He may have heard the rumours. He may have heard some teaching and started to put it together. And he may have had a knowledge of the Old Testament and started to say, this sounds like one who fulfills what God's Messiah will be. And the other thing to note is this. He says, have mercy on me. he's realizing here, isn't he, that this is someone great. Later he refers to him as rabbi. This is someone who has authority. Others try and keep him to, dissuading him, but he keeps shouting. But he does it in a respectful manner. I think that's very important in this day and age. One of the things that I think is a challenge in this day and age is we've forgotten something about the awesomeness and the holiness of God. One time this really came back to me. And that was in my former church where the worship leader had chosen a chorus which had a chorus like this. Our God is big, our God is great. Our God is fab, and he's my mate. Come on, mate, a mate's someone you go to a football match with. Someone you go for, don't want to upset teetotalers here, but someone you go for a pint with, that's your mate. That's not the Lord God Almighty, is it? No. Bartimaeus cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He has an understanding, doesn't he, that he is in great need. Hebrews 4, where it talks about approaching the throne of grace with confidence, I think, oh, that's nice, that's cozy. No, think who that was written to. That was written to Jews. That was written to Jews who knew all about the tabernacle, and they knew all about the throne of grace or the mercy seat, and they knew that only a priest could go there after special preparation. You couldn't just waltz in there. Think of Leviticus 16, how that starts after the death of Aaron's sons. What happened? They got creative. They may have had best intentions, but they started to worship God in a way that hadn't been designated. And that teaches us rule number one, we can't decide how we approach God. We approach our God through Jesus Christ, and that is it. He's the only way. As he said, the truth and the life. And what Bartimaeus understands, we can't say for sure, but he understands this. Jesus is great, Jesus can meet his need, and he has to recognize that in the way he approaches him. So faith that needs, secondly, faith that asks. Jesus stops. Others may have been trying to shut up Bartimaeus, but he's having none of it. He keeps on shouting out. And Jesus stopped and says, call him. And it's rather interesting here. The Greek, when they say to him, cheer up on your feet, he's calling you, it's actually take courage. Or be encouraged. You see, he's been prepared to ask. So he goes and he asks. Get one of these lovely little details here, don't you? Throwing his cloak to one side. What does that tell us? Well, sub-point, which is interesting, but not the main one. Sub-point, it tells us it's an eyewitness account, doesn't it? Probably Peter is the most likely source of Mark's gospel. Probably Peter throwing in that detail because he remembers it so vividly. But the other thing I think that's quite interesting about it, don't base the theology on this, but I've been thinking a great deal about this, it's this. This whole thing is there is an expectation. Like a lot of Mark's gospel, it's got that movement to it that keeps the text moving forward quickly, that makes you want to know what's going to happen next. And there it is, throwing his cloak aside. He's expecting something. He gets on his feet. And he approaches Jesus with confidence. Jesus asks, it might be quite sort of, we might think, Well, you know, he's blind, he wants to see. But there's a sense there, isn't there? There's a question that's got to be asked. Do you believe I can do this? This is about faith that's being put into action. This isn't about like my friend Paul, who used to have great intentions, but then they used to peter out when he sort of, one, decided it was going to cost too much, it was going to be too difficult, or he just got bored of the idea. This is something about Jesus saying, will you follow through on what you just said? If you believe whatever you believe about me, how's that going to manifest itself? And he responds, Rabbi, again, recognizing the authority. Rabbi, I want to see. And again, this is a very, very important thing. Do we understand our need? Two things can happen as we go on in the Christian faith. I can remember the story of a young man who came up to a former pastor of mine, Wallace Benn. Wallace Benn had been doing a weekend for a church away, and you know, he'd just done what he usually did. He spoke on the cross. And afterwards, a young man came to him and said, you have really refreshed me, because I came to Christ, I had that joy when I realised what the cross meant. My sin was forgiven, that meant I could approach God, because I couldn't before because of my sin. I would have been damned to destruction, but now I'm brought into God's family. But as I went on, I sort of got more consumed with knowledge, and it started just becoming head knowledge. You've taken me back to where I need to be, foot of the cross. Good theologians never move far from the foot of the cross, if at all. Because there's the thing, there's the two extremes, isn't there? Can we just get so blasé about the cross? Jesus died, oh well, you know, he's coming, he had to really, didn't he? Rather realising the depth of the love and sacrifice and the necessity, or do we keep our focus on that? Because two things I want to say about that. It keeps us going and it will hold us when the going gets tough. Because we see there grace and mercy. Grace is so necessary, isn't it? You see, if we start to think there's something in us and believing that in somehow we have something to do with our salvation rather than this sacrifice made for us to cover our sin. There's a great phrase in the old prayer book, which I love, in one of the early... I used to take morning prayer in the old English. They were very traditional, but my word, there's some great phrases in that. If we hideth or cover over our sins. If we do that and think we can do it rather than Christ do it, then problems here. We're downplaying, aren't we? But he acknowledges that Jesus is the one person who can meet his need. So we have faith that needs, we've got faith that asks, got faith that follows. And here's the real proof, isn't it? This is the, you know, here's the proof is in the pudding, as they say. It's not enough just to look at the meal. You know, one of the things I really like, I'm pretty lowbrow with food, really. I love a good pizza. And sometimes you go to pizza restaurants and they have a picture of the pizza, and that ain't going to do you any good. You've got to get that pizza, you've got to get it on your plate, you've got to eat it. That's the proof of how good it is. Here's the proof here. Verse 52. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Yes, this is remarkable that Jesus has again shown his authority over a physical disability and his ability to heal. But here's the thing, he followed. He was grateful. Not everyone Jesus healed was. He followed. He went after him. And you know, I think that's why he's named here. Because I think he was someone who was probably known later on in the Jerusalem church, or maybe further on, we don't know. But generally, if someone's name's mentioned, you refer to someone by name, unless you're going to do a lot of background explanation about them, it's because people know of them. And they probably heard this man's testimony about what Jesus had done for him and how that day it wasn't just his sight he got back, it was following him to Jerusalem. Yeah, the pilgrimage was happening, but this guy was a true pilgrim. There's a picture there, isn't there, of devotion. Two things to note, two things to finish on. Jesus is God's King. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. This was the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And there's an interesting picture here that's happening. It's one of those prophecies that I say has a double layer to it. Because it's talking about God's people who are in exile being brought back. This is God doing a work. God acting as their king. But here's the other thing. Here is a king who's going to have the title, the Lord. And if you've got your NIV or modern translation, that's capitals, isn't it? It's Yahweh, God of the covenant, God who keeps his promises to his people. The Lord, our righteousness. You see, that's the picture there, isn't it? As Peter and James said, salvation is found nowhere else, for there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. That's the only place we can find righteousness, isn't it? Acts 4:12. And here's the wonderful thing. If we're looking as this man was, if we are going to exercise our faith as he did, we need to remember this. It's the grace of God that enables us to be saved. Ephesians 2:8-10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What a picture that is. And what an example Bartimaeus was. He couldn't bring anything to his situation. All he knew, all he had was a faith that cried out. Because the Holy Spirit somehow in his heart had enabled him to see who Christ was. And there's the grace of God, you know, in action there. Well, other people were telling him to shut up because why should, you know, Jesus be interested in this bloke? He's just one of many blokes. Many people perhaps crying out to be healed or something. God in his grace comes to him. That's the wonderful thing. We need to pray, don't we, that people will see the need and be convicted in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that they need a Saviour. That's important, isn't it? You know, I came across something on YouTube the other day, which is basically having a go at Calvinists. That seems to be a popular thing in the States at the moment. Never mind about what Calvinism is and isn't, but it seemed to be going. And one of the things it was saying was the blasphemy, the saying that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the unregenerate. Oh, come on, how are we going to be saved if it doesn't? If he doesn't. Sorry, I wasn't going to eat. He doesn't. How on earth could we ever see it? Apart from the fact Scripture teaches it so clearly. That's the grace of God. Bartimaeus knew he needed it. Let's pray that others would have their eyes open to receive it. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for the example of Bartimaeus, but more for the grace that is shown towards him. We thank you that he recognized that you were, that Jesus was someone great. He was God's king. We thank you that he realized he needed grace. But most of all, we thank you that that wonderful picture of Jesus calling him is what should remain with us. Lord, we pray that we would be praying for people in this area, people we know, family, whatever, that they might receive that grace, they might come to a knowledge of you, even if they appear far from you. Lord, we pray that in this day and age again, you might once reach out to people through your Spirit. Amen.